listening to His Time. It is Tuesday, July 7th, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Christian Morales from Faith Lutheran Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. Good morning, Pastor Morales.
Good morning.
Good to have you with us this morning. Tell us about your congregation, Faith Lutheran Church in Chesapeake, Virginia.
Well, Faith Evangelical Lutheran Church in Chesapeake, Virginia is an evangelical conservative congregation affiliated with Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're a small congregation. We don't have our own facility, and so we worship in a chapel provided us by one of the local funeral homes. And we've been doing that for a while. But we have a faithful group that meets, and then we have additions to that group, usually from the military, because our area is close to Norfolk and Virginia Beach, where there's a great naval and army and marine and armed forces presence in general. So we'll have people transferring in and transferring out, and it's convenient in a way for me, because when I need to go on vacation or have some other thing to do that I won't be available on a Sunday morning, I can usually get one of our Missouri Synod chaplains to fill in for me.
Well, thanks be to God for those military chaplains and for the ministry that that you have there at Faith Evangelical Lutheran Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. We are studying Acts chapter 13 this morning, verses 13 through 41. What would you like for us to know about this text as we prepare to dig in?
Well, this text is part of Paul's first missionary journey. He is coming from Jerusalem, and he is going back to Antioch, and they are sent, he and Barnabas, by the Holy Spirit. They go on this journey, and as is Paul's, you might say, way of doing things, they go first to where you might expect to find Christians, that is the synagogue. The Old Testament faith, of course, is centered upon the Christ, and as well as the New Testament faith centered upon the Christ. The only difference being that in the New Testament time, Jesus has come, and we see him as our Savior more fully revealed in doing his work and accomplishing the sacrifice for us, which pays for the sins of the world.
Well, very good. We are in Acts chapter 13 this morning, verses 13 through 41. We're studying with Pastor Morales from Faith Evangelical Lutheran Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. If you have a question or a comment today, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look at the text, Acts chapter 13, verses 13 through 41. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem, but they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. And all this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king. And God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David, their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. All right, so Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. John left them, returned to Jerusalem. They went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And here we have, on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down and reading from the Law and the Prophets. Pastor, yes. What do we have here?
Yeah, I think it's interesting that they read from the Law and the Prophets, and then the Apostle Paul dovetails into that with his recounting and going over some of the history of the nation of Israel. It sort of shows the people in the synagogue that he is familiar with the history of the Jewish nation. And it also has some interest in that he starts to move into how the nation of Israel was not always in sync with God, but how God kept his promise to them, even though they were not always faithful to him. It's interesting to me that he starts off with the kings, with Saul, which would be his namesake, who was also from the tribe of Benjamin. Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin, too, the left-handed tribe of the nation. In any case, they are talking there, and Paul is really delivering a sermon. And he is going to preach a sermon in terms of law and the gospel to these people who are assembled, both of the ethnic Jews and of the proselytes, in all likelihood, who are there in the synagogue along with those who were, you might say, natural-born Jews. That's how the Apostle Paul addresses them in any case. And everything that Paul emphasizes that happened to the Jewish nation happened by the grace of God. God brought them to Egypt, where they were a favored people when the famine was there in their land through the agency of Joseph. God caused them to prosper in the land of Egypt. And when that period of prosperity was kind of turned by a Pharaoh who no longer remembered Joseph and instead persecuted the people, God delivered them through the Exodus, was patient with them in their murmurings against him during that period of time. And he gave them, as he had promised, the land of Canaan to be the homeland of their nation. After giving them the Mosaic Law and setting up really the legal system and structure that that nation would take, when they decided that they didn't really want to go exactly the way God wanted them to go, God ruling them through the judges and by more immediate means, God gave them their king, and God used the kingship of David especially as a model for the New Testament Israel. David being the king on earth of the nation of Israel, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ being the real king, not only of the nation of Israel, but of all those who believe in him. So you have a parallel between the earthly kingdom and earthly kingship of David and the kingdom of grace and glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Going back to verse 15, after the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and began to speak, motioning with his hand, began to speak. Is this common for the rulers of the synagogue to invite others to stand up and speak?
Well, I would think that it would be. The Apostle Paul had some credentials as a Pharisee. He may have had some conversation with them upon entering the synagogue. They would certainly look at him and wonder, who is this? Perhaps even by his dress, they would be able to tell that he was a member of the nation of Israel, an ethnic Jew. And if you'll recall, of course, he had been a member of the synagogue at Nazareth before, but our Savior himself was asked to read and comment when he was in the synagogue. So it was apparently something that was done on a fairly regular basis.
And so, as you shared with us, he goes through this history, the history of Israel, really, prophets, judges, kings. He goes through all that history. What do we learn from this history as he shares this?
Well, we learn from it that the people, although unfaithful, are not forsaken by God. God is faithful. And the movement in the nation of Israel toward the time of the Messiah continues. And no matter how unfaithful his people get, and they get pretty unfaithful, they worship idols and just abandon the true religion altogether at times, God remembers and God keeps his promises. And you know that passage about in the fullness of time God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, so that we might receive full adoption as of sons. This is God's purpose, and it is being carried through, historically speaking, in the history of the nation of Israel.
And this brings us up to David, son of Jesse, as he describes, a man after my heart who will do all my will. What is significant about David?
Well, as I said, David is a type of Christ. He is a representative of the Savior in terms of the history of this world. And the idea that he is a man after God's heart who will do God's will parallels our Savior during his state of humiliation here, when he was subject to the will of the Father and on numerous occasions made it clear that he was following God's plan. And famously in his prayer in the garden, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done," our Savior prays and shows his total obedience, keeping the law of God in our place and moving forward toward the climax of his ministry, or you might say semi-climax of his ministry, the crucifixion, where he pays for the sins of the entire world. The parallel between him and David is, as I said, of one who has a kingdom and is faithful to God that is of this world, as a model of sorts for what is going to be the new Israel, the kingdom over which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ rules in his kingdom of grace here, and as ruler over the new Israel in heaven when we are joined with him there. The emphasis that is used by Paul to separate the two and disabuse his hearers of the idea of an earthly kingdom is there in the resurrection theme. Jesus's resurrection from the dead is very much unlike what's going on with David. David is dead. He's buried. His kingdom is gone. And on the other hand, Jesus was dead, buried, and has risen, and sits at the right hand of God our Father Almighty, where he is ruling and reigning, and we are awaiting the fullness of time again until our Savior comes again to judge the world.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Christian Morales from Faith Evangelical Lutheran Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying in Acts chapter 13 today. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
Reverend Matthew Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Dear friends of KFUO, 90 years ago, Walter Meyer, Dean Fritz at the seminary, and Mr. Kretschmar got together with an idea. And 90 years later, that idea is still going strong. There have been many challenging times along the way, but thanks to the staff and many wonderful donors and others, those who participate, the station is sound and good health and is operating with state-of-the-art equipment, and the message is going out, thanks to the internet, all over the world. And as far as a confessionally Lutheran radio station, we are unique in the entire world. There's nobody else who does it. Nobody.
This is Mary Schmidt. To be a day sponsor, call me 314-996-1518.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Christian Morales from Faith Evangelical Lutheran Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. We're in Acts chapter 13. Pastor, anything else up through verse 25 before we go on to the next section?
Not really.
All right, let's take a look at verse 26 and following. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and the rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Let's pause there before we go much further. Let's take a look. So, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God. to us has been sent the message of this salvation. Who is he addressing here?
Well, he's in all likelihood addressing not only the ethnic Jews, but the proselytes who have come to faith and follow the teachings of the Old Testament, joining themselves to the worship of the synagogue. And it's interesting to me that the apostle proceeds on the basis of the Word of God. You know, in the Lutheran Church, we're very much centered upon the Word of God as a means of grace. And the apostle Paul doesn't mince any words here. It's obvious that he is blaming the people who close their ears to the message of God and delivered Jesus over to be crucified for their sins. And you're either going to participate in the sins of these people or you are going to believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is sort of the thing that's implied here. He also emphasizes that they were acting in accord with what God had planned before when they had fulfilled all that was written about him. When it was all over, they took him down from the cross and put him in the grave, but God raised him from the dead, and we have witnesses to this. This is not just something that you have to take my word for, Paul was saying, but at that time, you could actually go and talk to people like Paul, who on the road to Damascus had seen the Lord, the Apostle Peter, who in his sermon also used the law and gospel, pointing out the sins of the people, the very people who had, in fact, carried out the crucifixion of our Lord, and also turning them to Jesus as the Savior, the one who had paid for their sins, as well as the sins of everybody else in the world. So the resurrection here is really a big deal, and Paul is making a big deal out of it. And of course, we recognize that it's a tremendous event in the life of the church because in the resurrection, Christ is proclaimed victorious over sin, death, and Satan's power. So that resurrection is powerful news. And the glad tidings, the good news, the gospel, is that the promise that God has made to the fathers, he has kept in his Son. And no longer will his Son suffer for our sins. He has done it once for all. And we have forgiveness in his name, and that is basically it. As Christ said, it is finished. The payment for our salvation has been made. The declaration of acceptance for his payment is made in his resurrection, and we see that what he has done is effective and acceptable to God on our behalf to bring salvation unto us, both Jew and Gentile, or both Jew and non-Jew.
You are my son. Today I have begotten you is what is written in the second psalm. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way. I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. Tell us about the psalms.
Well, in the psalms, which are the hymn book, of the Old Testament. You find Paul using these passages, which should be very familiar to his hearers, to tell them that as David and his kingdom saw destruction, that is the bodily destruction, which was experienced in terms of the history of this earth, the Messiah will not see that kind of destruction. His kingdom has no end, and he will not be subject to pay the penalties of hell. God will not forsake his son. Again, that miraculous and wonderful event has taken place once for all. But David has served in his generation by the will of God, and he's, for all intents and purposes, he and his kingdom are pretty much out of the picture, and the new image given to us, and which is fully revealed to us in the New Testament scriptures, is that of our reigning Savior. And through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. You have the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, the Messiah, in the Jewish context, Jesus the Christ, in the Hellenistic or non-Jewish context. And this is seen, really, we have the justification of all who believe in him, as opposed to the idea that many of the ethnic Jews had, that they could gain salvation by keeping the law of Moses. You know, Luther said that the law of Moses has no part in the life of a Christian. It is over and done with. It was part of the law of Old Testament Israel. We tend to forget, you know, we focus upon the law of Moses as the Ten Commandments. But if you look in the book of Leviticus, there's a whole lot more than the Ten Commandments, which was required of the members of the Jewish nation as the people of God. So the value of the Ten Commandments, and this is how Luther uses the Ten Commandments in the Catechism, is to retrace, if you will, the natural law, which the Ten Commandments follow, and use that to show us our sins and to show us the way that we as people who have been redeemed by God should live, you might say, naturally, are in accord with the new man in Christ.
You are my son. Today I've begotten you. Anything else about those Psalms before we go on to verse 36, Pastor?
Well, you know, Jesus is begotten of the Father from eternity. You look at this, you are my son, this day I have begotten you. The word that is used in the text, when applied to a father, implies being begotten. When applied to a mother, it means that she brings forth the child or gives birth to the child. And you might see something of that imagery not that God the Father is feminine, but that you have this bringing forth of our Lord from the grave, and it's the end of his state of humiliation. He is, now proclaimed to be the king of everything. As he says at the end of Matthew's gospel, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And on the basis of that authority, he sends forth his disciples. He sends forth the people of God to use the means of grace and word and sacrament as a means of bringing this wonderful message of salvation and the forgiveness of sins to all mankind.
Verse 36, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. After he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep. What does this mean?
Well, he died, basically, is what it means. With David, he dies, and his body decays then in the grave. The pattern with Jesus is somewhat different, because Jesus, if you recall the scene of the crucifixion, Jesus says there on the cross that it is finished. In other words, Jesus suffered the punishments of sin, the punishments of hell, in separation from God, right there on the cross while he was here on earth, you might say, before he was put into the grave. And God did not let him in the grave. That would be kind of what a lot of the people who call themselves Christians today say that happened, because, Jesus is put in this tomb, and according to them, he's still there in some kind of tomb in the Holy Land, which, of course, is definitely not the case. The scriptures make that abundantly clear over and over again, that Jesus was not left to decay in the grave. He does not have to be sacrificed again to pay for the sins of man, as some religions like the Roman Catholic Church teach, but that the full and complete price has been paid, and that salvation which he has won is offered to us through the miracle of faith. The warning that Paul gives there at the end is for the Jews who think that they are working their way to heaven and earning God's favor by their good works. It is not by works that we are saved. We are justified in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as it's put from everything. The full payment is made. And it's a warning that, as Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. there is but one way to salvation, and that is through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the payment that he has made for us. The promise is ours, the hope is ours, that as Jesus was raised to reign, so also by the grace of God, we too, although we, like David, will be buried and our body will decompose in the grave, we too will rise to reign with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
This last verse, verse 41, look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. This work that he is doing in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. What is this work?
Well, the work is the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in keeping the law perfectly in our place and in sacrificing himself upon the cross. And it's interesting, as you read the book of Acts, of course, you're reading the sacred scripture. And so Paul, in his sermon, is coining the word of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul and Barnabas were sent out by the Holy Spirit on this missionary journey, and the Holy Spirit is working through the Apostle Paul's proclamation. But those who harden their hearts and do not believe what the Apostle is telling them concerning the Savior and being justified by grace through faith in him will suffer the penalty, and there's no question about it. Even though, as in that verse, they are told the gospel in great detail, they choose to turn their backs on the gospel. And it's remarkable, if you look through the scripture, the gospel accounts, as well as the epistles and the book of Acts, it's remarkable how far off people can go and to what extremes they'll go to remain in unbelief. The rulers of the Jews actually bribed the soldiers to say that the disciples had stolen the body of Jesus. When the soldiers were there telling them, look, this is what happened, this is an astonishing thing, of course, to the soldiers, it would be really a traumatic and dramatic experience that they were relaying to the rulers of the Jewish nation at the time. And this also, you can see in these words of the Apostle Paul, and you can see in his repeatedly preaching the gospel and being run out of town, being met with hostility. Not only do these people not want to hear in many cases, but they also want to keep others from hearing, as did the sorcerer described in the verses immediately preceding these. So this is something that is a serious problem, but it is what the scripture teaches. Those who are saved by the grace of God through the proclamation of the word and through the effectiveness of the sacraments, and those who are lost because it's their own fault. They reject the message of salvation. They reject the grace of God in the sacraments. And so they have no one to blame but themselves. And they are the scoffers. You might think in terms of the scoffers right there at the cross who were ridiculing Jesus even as he paid for their sins. It's just man's hardness of heart and obdurate unbelief.
looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn as we sum up this text in just a minute or less?
Yes, I think you can look at this text and see the proclamation of the Word of God going out. And, of course, Paul carries it forth in his other missionary journeys. The Word of God going out in law and gospel, and the grace of God, which is for all mankind, not only for the ethnic Jews, but also for the Greeks and for everyone else in the world, in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Through him we have life and salvation by the grace of God through faith in our Savior.
Amen. We've been studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Christian Morales from Faith Evangelical Lutheran Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. Pastor Morales, thanks so much for being our guest pastor and helping us study the daily New Testament reading.
It was my pleasure.
God bless you and all the saints there at Faith Evangelical Lutheran Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. We have some sacred music ahead here on His Time. Hope you can stick around and enjoy that music as well, listeners. And don't forget, during the 9 o'clock hour, we'll join together for morning prayer. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.